Well, hi everyone. So good to be here this morning. Let's just bow our heads and a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful, so far-reaching, so beautiful and true in all it says. Father, may your word go out powerfully this morning, despite me. May your word go out according to what you want it to achieve this morning. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin, friends, by saying a big thank you on behalf of my family for the prayers that have gone up over the last week or two. For, as most of you know, my father died a couple of weeks ago, and it's been a really amazing time, actually, as a family, for us to get together. And I want to welcome here this morning my wonderful sister from England. She came over just in time to see Dad before he died, and so that's been a real blessing having her here with us. And it's been a special family time, and I can tell you without doubt that we've felt the prayers of this fellowship, and we are really grateful for your prayers. And it's a wonderful thing to be part of a fellowship that is full of such beautiful people, saints of God, who pray for one another. It's a precious thing. Well, now we're talking for the last time about Abraham, and we've had a wonderful series with some great messages from Daniel and from Fritz and Richard and Tarsa and Stephen and Jamie and Andrew, and then last week's message from Tony. And so to end this series, we're going to look at the Lord's last recorded words to Abraham. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open it up. And Jamie's already read the scripture, but I'd love to read it again. Just a few short verses, but so full of meaning and impact for Abraham and for us right here today in this place. So turn to Genesis chapter 22. And we're reading from verse 15. Genesis 22 and verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. It can't be overstated really how important the context is, the previous context, to what I want to share with you this morning. This amazing story that Tony shared with us last week of Abraham's belief in God and taking Isaac on that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, which of course we know is Jerusalem. It was amazing what Tony shared of how he believes that Isaac was taken to that exact place where Jesus, our Lord, was crucified. That amazing thing of Isaac carrying the wood of sacrifice, just like Jesus carried the cross to Golgotha. And Isaac's submission to the Father's will, just like Jesus. It's a remarkable, remarkable story. And so we follow on this morning with talking about this powerful picture, from this powerful picture of faith and of obedience on Abraham's behalf. Faith and obedience. If you were to characterize Abraham, you would use those two words, faith and obedience. Tarsa talked from chapter 15 about Abraham's faith, how he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham wasn't saved by anything he did, but by his faith, which was itself a gift of God. How are we doing there? It might need turning down a wee touch. Pretty sure that wasn't the voice of the Lord. Whoa. Are we okay there? Cool. Thank you. Paul emphasizes this about Abraham's faith in his letter to the Romans, where he says in chapter 4 that Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. And if time permitted, I'd love to read all of Romans chapter 4 to you, because it's a powerful defense of faith versus work, with Abraham as a supreme example of faith, of faithfulness. Paul says the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And Paul goes on to say in verse 20 of Romans 4, with respect to the promise of God, the promise of descendants, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I love that scripture. Do you know that if you are strong in faith, it gives glory to God? It's a wonderful thing. It gives glory to God, your strength of faith. Your faith in God, who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is credited to you as righteousness, just like Abraham's faith. And his promises were credited to him as righteousness. Do you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God? Abraham is held up as a standard of faith by the writer of Hebrews, where he says, Abraham went without knowing where he was going. He lived by faith in the land of promise before he owned any of it, knowing and believing it would be his descendants' possessions one day. By faith, he offered up his one and only son. Here's the thing. Abraham believed God despite the circumstances. And that's very powerful to me, because God has been teaching me about this over the last few years. God has been saying to me, will you trust me despite what you see? Will you trust me despite what is happening to you? Will you trust me despite setbacks in your life? Will you trust me despite adversity? It's been a huge learning curve for me. Because, you see, it's easy to come here on a Sunday and we sing wonderful songs and we feel close to God, we feel connected to one another. We worship the Lord, we lift up his name, we are fed from the word, and we enjoy good fellowship. But on Wednesday morning, when you find out that a business deal you've been working on and praying hard for has gone south, how's your faith then? Or someone you love loses their life to cancer, how's your faith then? Or one of your children walks away from their faith, how's your faith then? Does your faith stand despite your circumstances? It's a big thing. It's a powerful thing to me. It's something that the Lord has really been working on me. Because I've been praying about things, and to me, the answer is blindingly obvious. Why don't you do this, Lord? It's real obvious. It's easy. The Lord says to me, when that prayer isn't answered, will you still trust me? Will you still trust me? It's a big thing. Will your faith stand despite all and any circumstances? It's a pragmatic faith. It has to stand despite circumstances. Our faith has to stand despite circumstances. And Abraham's faith stood strong no matter what his own circumstances looked like. I want to talk a little bit about obedience too, because allied with faith is obedience. The writer to the Hebrews says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Obedience gives legs to your faith. Let me say that again. Obedience gives legs to your faith. You believe God by faith, and you put it into action by obedience. Abraham heard the Lord say, "Go forth from your country," and by faith, he knew what God wanted him to do. If he just said, "I know what you want to do, Lord, and I believe what you want me to do," but he'd stayed in Haran and done nothing about it, his faith would have been useless, wouldn't it? He had to put his faith into action by obedience, by going. We've had that happen many times in our lives, but one key example for Irene and I is when we went to Bible college and I was in a really good job. We had four young children, and I believed that the Lord was telling me, go to Bible college. And we were in the Nelson district at this stage. And going to Bible college meant moving to Christchurch. We didn't have a lot of money. I loved my job. It seemed crazy. And I fasted and prayed to make sure that this is what God was saying to me. And you know what came back to me? Nothing. Nothing at all. There wasn't this great voice in the sky from God saying, go to Bible college. But I knew in my heart of hearts that he wanted us to go, and so we did. We packed up. We moved all our stuff right away down to Christchurch, and we went to Bible college. And it wasn't until we actually got to where we were supposed to go that we knew it was confirmed. God said, this is where I want you. We had to put legs on our faith. We had to be obedient to that call and just go, despite the circumstances. And so in our text, the angel of the Lord says to Abraham in verse 16, because you have done this thing, because you have offered up Isaac. And in verse 18, he says, because you have obeyed my voice. The blessings that were for Abraham flowed down to all his descendants, and they flow down right to us right today in this place because of Abraham's faith and Abraham's obedience. As Genesis 26 and verse 5 says, Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this, I love this verse, it says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The Lord is looking for people that are faithful and obedient to his call. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. One commentator says this, true salvation evidences itself in obedience to Christ, from the initial obedience to the gospel command to repent and believe, to a life pattern of obedience to the word. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was a man of faith. But then his faith was worked out by a life of obedience to God's word. Let's go back to our text. In verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. The first time was when he told Abraham to stop from killing Isaac and commended him for his fear of God. And this is now the last time that is recorded that the Lord speaks to Abraham. Now the Lord spoke to Abraham 10 times from his call to leave Haran to after his sacrifice test with Isaac. And Abraham was 75 when he left Haran, and he was at least 120 when the Lord last spoke to him. And the Lord, interestingly, spoke to Abraham in different ways. Twice, it says, the Lord spoke. Twice, God spoke. Twice, the Lord appeared and said. Once, the Lord appeared in a vision. Once, the Lord appeared with two men. And this was the Lord himself in pre-incarnate form. The Lord Jesus with two other angels. Isn't that an amazing thing? I'm just blown away by this. 10 different times the Lord God spoke to Abraham, but in different ways. And the Lord can speak to us in different ways, primarily through his word, but also through visions and dreams. In our text, and just before, at the testing of Abraham, there twice appears the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is identified throughout the Old Testament as the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form, the Lord himself. The angel of the Lord identifies himself as the Lord in Exodus 3:2 when he appears to Moses, and again in Judges 6 when he appears to Gideon. The angel of the Lord is first mentioned in Genesis 16 verse 7 where he appears to Hagar and blesses her. The angel of the Lord is literally a messenger of Yahweh. And so in our text, the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham for the 10th and final time with a powerful and unique message. And by the way, if you're thinking, I wish God would speak to me like he spoke to Abraham. You know something? If Abraham was here today, he would look at us and wonder at the fact that we have the full and final revelation of God in this beautiful book, the Bible. 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. And it all knits together in a unified message. Abraham would be in awe of that. God does speak to you. God spoke to Abraham 10 recorded times over 45 years. But open your word and he speaks to you every day. Every day. The word of God is a mighty blessing, friends. Listen to what Smith Wigglesworth said about God's word. He said this, I read this the other night. He said, I understand God by his word. I cannot understand God by impressions and feelings. That's a notable saying. I cannot get to know God by sentiments. If I am going to know God, I am going to know him by his word. I know I will be in heaven, but I cannot determine from my feelings that I am going to heaven. I am going to heaven because God's word says that I'm going to heaven. And I believe God's word. And there was a man of faith too. The quickest way to starve to death spiritually is to neglect the word of God. You and I need to have an informed faith. Christianity is a thinking man's faith. It's not about feelings and impressions. It's about faith founded on the word of God. And what Abraham did was informed by God's word. And so in our text, the angel of God says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. The Lord unilaterally confirmed the covenant he had made with Abraham by swearing by himself. Because as Hebrews 6:13 says, there was no one greater to swear by. There is no one and nothing greater than God. So he confirmed his oath by himself, unilaterally. What an amazing God we serve. Don't you think that's remarkable? I do. I just think that is amazing. Remember when Tarsus spoke from chapter 15 about God alone passing through the halves of the animals to confirm the covenant that he made with Abraham? Now this is a reconfirmation of that covenant with an amazing addition. because of Abraham's faith, because of his obedience, and through the word of God that Abraham believed, he believed God and he spoke these next amazing words. Now, this is the Abrahamic covenant, introduced powerfully to Abraham in chapter 12 by the Lord while Abraham was still in Haran. But it was actually made formally in chapter 15 that Tarsus spoke about a few weeks ago. And then the covenant was renewed or reaffirmed after 24 years after it was first given, when Abraham was now 99, and this is in chapter 17. Now, in our text, in chapter 22, the covenant is formally reaffirmed and extended. Now, this is another 20 years or more later. So, 45 years after Abraham first received that word from the Lord, that covenant, the angel of the Lord now says to Abraham, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you." Now, that word is there twice. He says, "I will greatly bless you." That's emphasis. "And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Abraham, the man of faith and obedience, heard from God. And God said, "Indeed," there is real emphasis here, "I will greatly bless you." I just want to add a wee note here that there's no room for prosperity doctrine, which says that if I give money to God, God will give me lots more. But I do believe that faith and obedience leads to invaluable spiritual blessings. And I do believe and know that God takes care of all our needs from His wealth. All our needs from His wealth. If you are looking for wealth by being a good person, a good Christian, you're in the wrong religion. What did Jesus say? "Store up your treasures in" where? Heaven, not on the earth. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A common theme runs through these blessings to Abraham. Seed, land, blessing of the nations. That theme runs through the covenantal promises to Abraham. So firstly, God said that he would greatly multiply his seed. His seed just means his descendants. And looking ahead 500 years, the people of Israel, Abraham's seed, or descendants, were by the time of the Exodus a nation of around about 2 million people, only 500 years later. And this had grown from 70 men who went into Egypt, grown to a nation, a great nation of 2 million people that came out of Egypt. So the common theme of blessing to Abraham of descendants or seed is loud and clear in God's covenant. I love what Psalms 127 verse 3 says. "Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And we're sure seeing that in this church lately. It's a beautiful thing. From having a wife who all of her childbearing years was barren, to the promise from God of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Why? Because Abraham believed God when it seemed impossible. Because Abraham obeyed God in the hardest of tasks. The massive number of direct descendants of Abraham is the proof of God's faithfulness. It's the proof of God's promises being true. It's the proof of the truth of God's word. It's a really amazing thing to me to study the history of the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, and the endless persecution of the Hebrew people to this day. It's a really interesting study. not a happy study. It's a grim history in many ways. From Haman's plot in Esther to wipe out the Jews, to the Roman wars against the Jewish uprisings with literally millions of Jews killed, to various pogroms against the Jewish people right throughout the Middle Ages and right now to our history, from history right through into current day. Do you know what that word pogrom, I didn't even know what it meant, but I've often heard about pogroms against the Jews. Do you know that that word means an organized massacre, especially of the Jews? That's a bit of a grim thing to have a word made up about massacres and it applies to your people. To this day, the Jews have been rejected, ejected, persecuted, and slaughtered by the millions, especially, of course, by Hitler's death squads and through the gas chambers where 6 million died. One of the reasons, well, I'd love time to go into the reasons for this, but one of the reasons I will briefly touch on is that the devil knows that God's promises will be fulfilled through the Jewish people. And he's doing all he can to wipe them off the face of the earth. But you know what? He will never succeed. Never, never, never. Because right in our day, right now, we live in a day where there is a thriving nation of Israel in their own land. I will talk about that more in a minute. A thriving nation of 8.5 million people, with still millions more who live around the world, especially in America. 4,000 years after God's promise to Abraham, his seed, his descendants, are as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. God's promises stand. Have faith in God. His promises will never fail, never. He is true in all he says. Now, Abraham saw the first glimmer only of many descendants with the birth of Isaac, the promised son. But he believed God. He trusted God to do what he said he would do. And so the angel of the Lord said that he would greatly, greatly multiply Abraham's seed or descendant. Secondly, the angel of the Lord said in verse 17, "Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now that's a unique saying right from chapter 12 when the covenant was first introduced, right through till now. Now the angel of the Lord says that you shall possess the gate of their enemies. What does that mean? In those days, to possess the gate of their enemies meant that Abraham's descendants would not just live in the land like they did in Egypt, but that they would actually conquer their enemies and control their lands. That's what possessing the gate of their enemies meant. Whoever possessed the gates of the cities possessed the city. Now this is an expansion of God's covenant where he promised land, a specific land to Abraham. In chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 17, the Lord says to Abraham, "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." In chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord says that he brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to possess it. In chapter 17, verse 8, the Lord says to Abraham, "I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for a," now get this, "everlasting possession." In our text, the Lord says that Abraham's descendants will possess the gates of their enemies or rule over the lands they were in. There's so much I would love to share with you about this. It's such a massive topic. But I'll just offer a few comments. Firstly, the land promised to Abraham's descendants was very specific. There are general descriptions, such as the one that Sisimani read out from chapter 15 a few weeks ago, of the land. And then there are very specific descriptions given in a number of places. For example, Numbers 34, verses 1 to 12. And I'm not going to read that out because of time, but look it up yourself. Very, very specific description that can't be mistaked, it can't be changed or altered, that the Lord gave to his people about the land, including its northern and southern and eastern and western boundaries. Now, the reign of King Solomon saw the greatest expansion of Israel up until this day. But even this was not fully the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Therefore, the people of Israel are yet to inhabit and own the expansive land promised to them by God himself. Secondly, the Lord has promised this land to Abraham's descendants by an unbroken, unconditional covenant as an everlasting possession. This covenant has not been broken, it hasn't been changed, and it hasn't been cancelled. It is a promise of land for an everlasting possession. Thirdly, many people say that there is no significance to the Jewish people being back in their land since 1948. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. May of 1948 is one of the most significant dates in history when the people of Israel took back their land in a miraculous way. It was a fulfillment of prophecy and the beginning of them possessing the land, the whole land, promised to them by the Lord God through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob 4,000 years ago. You say, what on earth has that got to do with me? Well, it proves that God is true. What is happening in Israel today proves that God is faithful. It proves that God's promises will never fail. And it proves that we need to have a greater sense of urgency to be about our Father's business because time is short. Time is short, friends. I'm constantly reminded of that. And so are you, am I, about our Father's business? Or are we about our own business? Now, the bad news for Israel is that their reformation means that Satan is going to gather armies around against her in an all-out war to destroy her. The good news is that God wins. God wins. And when you see these things, as Jesus told us, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. It's a beautiful promise. Make no mistake, the land promised to the descendants of Abraham will be given fully to them in the fullness of God's timing. The third thing in our text is that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Seed here is singular, whereas it was plural in the other two mentions of it. And we know this because in Acts 3 and verse 25 and 26, Peter refers to the seed as Jesus, the Messiah, who came as God's servant to bless the people of Israel first and then the Gentiles by turning away from their wicked ways. It's exciting and amazing to me that God showed Abraham 4,000 years ago that a specific descendant would be born who would be the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise his wonderful name. I used to find Matthew 1 and Luke 3 kind of tedious reading because it's all that genealogies. I find it now amazing and exciting because God's covenant and God's promises are shown to be 100% accurate as Abraham's descendants are shown right down through the centuries to end with the birth of Christ who would and does bless all nations with eternal life. and then from Christ down to us in this day. The Jewish people can follow their genealogy right down from Adam to today. Isn't that a remarkable thing? No other people can do that. Abraham had one son of promise. Abraham only owned, at the end of his life, a tiny, tiny little piece of the promised land. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And 4,000 years on from this great man of faith, this seed of Abraham is really obvious. There are many millions of Jewish people back in some of the promised land. And Jesus the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, is Lord in the lives of millions of people right across this world in every nation. Let the message of Abraham build your faith. Let it increase your obedience to his word, to his will, to his leading. Let it do this in your life, that you may be a good and faithful servant until he comes. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham, for this remarkable story of faithfulness and obedience. Father, I feel so humble and so small in light of such great truths. And yet, Lord, through Jesus Christ, you have set me free. You have set all of us free in this place who have trusted in your name. We worship you. We give you thanks. We praise you. We honor your name this morning as a God of faithfulness, as a God of truth, as a God who 100% keeps his promises. Father, if there's anyone in this place who's failing in their faith, may you lift them up by the truth of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may you speak loud and clear into their hearts, cause them to realize that without you, they are lost, they have nothing and are nothing, but with you, we have everything. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.